The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, reading verses 1 through 14, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and he went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they both of them went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, and he said, Father? And he said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's bow our heads again as we pray. Father, this morning as we look to your word, as we look to this wondrous story from the Old Testament, Father, help us to gain an attitude of worship. Father, help us to understand that the reason that we come on Sunday morning is that, Father, that we might consecrate ourselves before you, and that, Father, we might worship you, that we might lay aside all the burdens and all the cares and all the thoughts of the past week and the previous week and even this day, and, Lord, we might worship you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Where are we? Where are we? We're where? Okay, technically we are in a gymnasium. Okay? Where are we biblically speaking? We are in church. We are in the house of the Lord. We are in a worship service. Now, what adds or detracts from a worship service? Pastor Bill's already spoken to it a little bit. The idea that children or adults get up and go to use the bathroom. How many of you have ever driven to Santa Fe before? How long does it take to drive up there? And now, how many times do you stop along the way? What you do is you prepare when you're coming for a worship service that I'm not going to allow anything or any person to get in the way for this hour because I have come to worship the Lord. Guess when that starts? Actually, it starts on Saturday night because that's when you prepare, especially if you have children, to get them ready to go to church the next morning. You know, I've heard excuses all my pastoral life about how they can't get to church on time. Okay? I don't understand. I had seven children in tow for the 11 years that we ministered in Roswell, and there wasn't a single Sunday morning that I can remember that we were there late. Okay? Why? because we had a purpose in our mind. We had come to worship the Lord, and we dedicated that particular piece of time, and we said, Lord, we're going to be there by your grace. Okay? And while we're on that subject, you know, if we had one child that was sick, well, we left our oldest child to take care of the child. Hardly ever did mommy or daddy stay at home. Why? Because we had a responsibility. You know, you and each and every one of you this morning add to this worship service by the very fact, not that you're singing with us in our choir, or not that you have come to fix coffee, but the very fact that you are here and you are seated where you are currently seated. It's an impossible task for Bill or for I to get up and minister to empty seats. Okay? Now, I made it a practice every Sunday morning while we were in Leadville. I got over early enough that I preached my sermon to all the empty chairs before I ever preached it to the people. Okay? Because I wanted to make sure I didn't have any flaws in my PowerPoint or I hadn't forgot about anything I wanted to say. But you know, that's the way you begin a worship service. You have to be here. You have to be prepared. You have to keep the little distractions from moving you away from that worship time. This morning, we're going to look at a story of a man who's going to spend 3 days in a worship service that's going to climax with what he believes to be the death of his only son. By the way, you know, we're a relatively small group this morning. And over the past year, I've seen us have lots of visitors. Okay? Do you think maybe visitors come and visit in our congregation and on Sunday morning? Now, I don't have any problem with this being a gymnasium after the worship service. Okay? But before the worship service, we're preparing. We're setting up chairs. We're singing. We're getting ready for worship service. This is not a gymnasium. Okay? This is a place where we come to worship. It's a place where we ought to have our children to behave as if though it were going to be a worship service. I commented on the three sitting over in the corner earlier this morning. I went to pat them on the back, and I said, I could sure use your prayers today. Okay? They were sitting there being very quiet. They were being very loving children. And you say, oh, yeah, Brother Rick, you're the mindset. Children ought to be seen and not heard. Well, yes, I am. Okay? There wasn't anything ever wrong with that. And especially in the beginning of a worship service. Okay? When you have children or young people or whoever that gets up and distracts from the worship service and especially the preaching of God's Word. By the way, whose word was that we just read? That was God's holy Word. Do you not count it a great effort for God to have given you that and for you to have it there to this very day? There's been lots of bloodshed over the years just to keep this book in our hands. But how do our visitors see us when they come to visit? Do they see us as a worshipful people, as one who loved the Lord, who want to learn from His Word, who want to worship Him? Or do they see us just as a group of people that are a little bit lacking diligence in what we've come to do? Think about those things as you come. Prepare your hearts this morning as we look at Abraham's trek. This morning's scripture is probably a familiar one to many. The history of God calling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac is one that's often taught in Sunday school classes. But yet we don't have Sunday school classes as of yet. What does it teach us? Remember that God called Abraham to leave his homeland and his family and travel to the land of Canaan, which would become Israel. We still got a little bit too much light in here for my map. You notice Ur, the Chaldees, okay? You'll notice Haran, that's where he initially traveled, and I believe that's where his father died. And then he comes down and finally settles, as we find him this morning, at a place called Beersheba. How far did he travel? About 900 miles. For you and I to travel 900 miles today is actually just a couple of days hard driving. Abraham is walking, and if he were moving at the very fastest speed possible, he would cover no more than 20 miles a day. And yet we know that he stopped in Haran for a while. God promised Abraham that he would become a great nation. His people would be the promised people, a chosen people, God's people. And Abraham believed God. He called him Elohim. Elohim, the one, the creator of the universe. And he took his wife Sarah and his possessions, and he went to the land of Canaan. And remember that when Abraham and Sarah got to Canaan, Abraham was in his 80s, and Sarah just a few years younger, and Sarah was barren. They had no children. And Sarah began to wonder about this promise of God. She says, we're old and we're barren. So what did she do? What did she do? She decided, I'll try it another way. God's way doesn't seem to be working. You ever done that? We had no children. How will God make a great nation from our children if we don't have children? So Sarah approached Abraham and made a suggestion. She says, I have an Egyptian servant. Have a child with her to fulfill the promise of God. Is this what God intended? Exception? Did he give Israel a thorn in their side for the rest of their existence? Yes, he did. A son by the name of Ishmael. But it showed a lack of trust on their part. And then when Abraham was 99 years old, God came to him and told him that Ishmael was not the chosen son, but Sarah would bear him the son of promise. And what did they do? Huh? They laughed. Okay? Guess what they named their next son? Laughter. Isaac. And they laughed. Their circumstances were ridiculous. They were now older. Sarah was still barren. And that's why they named their child the son Isaac, which means laughter. When they laughed, their circumstances were ridiculous. By the time we reach the scripture, Isaac is at least a teenager and possibly older. I noted that all the pictures that you see like to show him as a little small child, but I don't believe that he was. Okay? I believe that he was at least an older teenager and could have been as old as 35 and even 40 years of age. He is the one and only child of Abraham and Sarah. True or false? Huh? True. According to what God said. Okay? True. He is the son of promise. He's the one who, through God, promised he would raise up a great nation. And we're told that God came to test Abraham. Whoops. A test. Daniel here took a test on Saturday. How many of you like tests? You know, I don't like God's tests at all. God's tests always call me out from where I'm feeling comfortable to do something that is uncomfortable. God knew very well what would happen. God was not commanding Abraham to sin, as awful and severe as this test was. God cannot and did not lead Abraham into sin. The test was to show Abraham and us something. I entitled the message, Abraham's Sacrifice, and I used the names of two previous churches where I've pastored, Mountain View, and then Mountain Crest, and then Mount of Rejoicing, because they just seem to fit in. At Mountain View, God came to Abraham and He told him, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And all God's children said, right? What did Abraham say? What do you think he said? Would you say that again, please? Are you sure? Is that what you want me to do? So we see Abraham loading his donkey along with his son, and they're going to travel through this type of terrain for 3 days. How many of you have done any hiking through New Mexico? That's what this looks like. Okay? They're going to travel from Beersheba up to Jerusalem, because that's where Mount Moriah is at. 66 miles or a 3-day journey. How would you feel about the idea that God has told you you're going to go on a 3-day journey And at the end of that 3-day journey, you're going to sacrifice your son as a burnt offering upon an altar. Could you worship God along the way? Would you be in a hurry to get there? No, I'm afraid we would not. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Isn't this interesting? In the Lord at Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So where are they going? They're going to travel beyond Bethlehem, right to the mountains that are there nearby, to the very same place where God will later build the temple. It's been about 40 years since God had made the promise to Abraham concerning his seed. Isaac was most likely an older teenager, a young man. Again, there were how many other children? You know, Rhonda and I were talking about this the other day. You know, we have 7 children, okay? You know, if you had to give up one, which one would it be? I'm not going to make that choice, okay? I have 2 sons. Well, if I had to give up one of my sons unto the Lord, which one's it going to be? I'm not going to make that choice, okay? If that choice is ever made, it's going to be God's choice. It's not going to be mine. So what's Abraham doing? He said, God, you made this choice, and I will acquiesce to your will. I mean, familiar with that big word? It means I'm going to give in. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, even if it means to slay my son. Is that a test? Abraham must have been devastated to hear what God commanded. He must have been thoroughly confused by what God said. Was God going back on his promise? I mean, you know, if they kill Isaac, what's going to happen to the posterity that's supposed to come? It's not going to happen. How could Abraham become a great nation if his only son was to be sacrificed? How could God command that he sacrifice his son when God forbid his people to sacrifice their children? Look at this passage of Scripture. The Israelites at one point in their history was actually sacrificing their children under the god Moloch. Did God like to do that? No. As a matter of fact, he tells them, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they've even burnt their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. You know, if I'd have been Abraham, I'd go, God, don't you remember that verse of Scripture? It hadn't come yet, has it? We're still in Genesis. That's Deuteronomy, okay? That's a little later, okay? God, don't you remember you're going to say it? God, don't you remember you told me you're going to make Isaac to be the great nation? But this time, Abraham trusted God. He couldn't have understood. He must have been sweating, his mind racing about the problems this request raised, not to mention the simple fact that he loved his son. What parent is there that wouldn't willingly give up their life in the place of their child? You know of any? And if it came down to you or your child dying, which would it be? If God put you in a situation where one of you was going to live, one of you was going to die, wouldn't you do everything in your power to see that the child lived? Yes, you would. Abraham is a loving parent. Still, we're told the next morning, Abraham cut the wood. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he gets up, what? Early. Early. You got an appointment with God. It's 3 days away. Well, let's procrastinate. Yeah? Let's wait until a little later. We're told the next morning, Abraham cut the wood for the sacrifice. Can you imagine the blows on that wood? Why? God, I don't understand! I don't understand! But God, I'll do what you call me to do. So with every blow against the wood, he places the wood on the donkey. He takes 2 servants and his son Isaac, whom he loved, brought the fire, and he headed out to Moriah. The land of Moriah was a 3-day walk from where they were, so for 3 days, these questions ate away at Abraham. How can God ask me to do this? To sacrifice my only son whom I love? How can God fulfill His promise if I sacrifice Isaac, my only son whom I love? How can God ask me to sacrifice Isaac, my only son whom I love, when that goes against God's command? For 3 days, he's plagued with questions. Still he trusted, though it was not a trust that came lightly. On the third day, God said, stop. They'd reached the place where God wanted the sacrifice to occur. I call this the mountain crest. And Abraham told the servants to wait at the base of the mountain, that he and the boy would go and worship and they would return. Did you notice that? Okay. Did you notice that? Abraham specifically said that they would go up and worship and they would return. God hadn't told Abraham that, but Abraham knew enough about God to know that God cannot lie, so somehow Isaac had to survive this sacrifice. Even if Abraham had to kill Isaac and had God bring him back to life, somehow God would not sin, God would not break His promise. Abraham and Isaac began the trek up the mountain, and Isaac began to wonder. What do you think he's thinking? Dad, this has been fun, us being out here in the wilderness all alone, but Dad, we're going up the mountain, and this is very important, and I know this is a worship service, and I know that you trust God, but there's one little item that's missing from this agenda or for this proximity for us to continue and follow through with this worship. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What was Isaac thinking? We're not told, only that he noticed that there was no sacrifice to offer. And when Abraham makes an amazing confession of faith, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Abraham still didn't know what God was doing, but he trusted that God would work it out somehow. Abraham believed that somehow God would make the impossible request right, so he told Isaac that God, in His providence, would provide the sacrifice. How many of you ever heard of a guy by the name of Praying Mueller? Okay. Ran an orphanage. He'd get down and pray in the morning, and somehow the food would show up to be able to feed the children in the orphanage. Okay? You know, I've seen some very thin times in our lives, but I've never had to get down to the point, get on my knees and say, Lord, the breakfast table is empty. Please put something on it. Could we do that if we had to? Isaac accepted his father's answer. The book of Hebrews gives us another thought about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. What do you think it's said over and over and over again for? Okay? Only begotten son. Have we seen that a number of times so far in the Scripture? We're going to see it again. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. They reached the spot for the sacrifice. They built the altar. They laid the wood. And then we're told that Abraham tied up Isaac and placed him on the altar. Notice the trust Isaac had in his father, Abraham, who was over 100 years old. Isaac was at least an older teenager. Okay? Daniel, if your grandpa decided he was going to sacrifice you, okay? Do you think if he brought that knife up that you'd just say, okay, Grandpa, I believe you know what's best? No. That's where the rubber meets the road, okay? Are we really going to trust God in that situation when we don't know the outcome, okay? God, what are you doing? Are we all going to experience those things in our lives? Yes, we are. But you know what Isaac does? Isaac trusts his father. Well, I wonder why. It was very unlikely that Abraham could have overpowered Isaac. So what we see is Isaac submit to Abraham's offering him up as a sacrifice. Surely Isaac didn't want to die, but he knew something was going on. Notice this passage of Scripture from John chapter 10. No one takes it from me. Okay? I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Whose words are those? The words of the Lord Jesus. Whose words could they be echoing, though? Isaac's. He knew his father was right with God, and he spoke to God, so he trusted that what was happening was right, whatever the outcome was to be. And Abraham took the knife, and he raised it above Isaac, his son, his only son, whom he loved, ready to bring it down and to kill him and offer him as a sacrifice to Elohim. What is he doing? What's he doing? He's obeying. He's allowing his faith to become a what? Faith without works is dead. Now, does God know what's going to happen? Does Abraham know what's going to happen? No, certainly he does not. Okay? Why? He's just flesh and blood like you and I. Okay? Can't you see him? Now, also, what's he going to do with that knife? Do you know how they sacrifice the lambs? They tilt their heads back and then they take that knife and they zip it right across their throat. Okay? The God who had called him to the land of Canaan and made him the promise that he would become a great nation, Abraham would have known God's law. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. It didn't make any sense, but God told him to do it, and Abraham knew God, so he was prepared to do it. He raised the knife, ready to plunge it into his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. And what happens? When do you think this occurred? We've got the knife up. Okay? Is that faith? Is that obedience? But is it fulfillment yet? No. Where's the knife going to go? It's going to come down. Exactly. It's going to come down. It's going to come down on the throat of that poor young man. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What if Abraham had been distracted in his worship service? What if the people weren't being quiet as little mice like you're doing this morning? Okay? And I so appreciate it. What if they weren't being very, very attentive? Okay? Well, you see, it's only him up there. Yeah, but what's going on in his mind? Okay? Is it easy to come to a worship service and allow your mind to go off someplace else? You come and you sit, and Brother Bill, he's speaking with all of his heart, and he's giving you the message. And you're out here running through the mountains, or you've gone hunting, or you've gone fishing, or you've already gone to work tomorrow, okay? What are you doing? You're failing to allow God to communicate with you during that worship service. Aren't you glad? Isn't Abraham glad that he's got his mind attuned on Almighty God? He's waiting on Elohim to respond. But who responds? The Bible says, but the angel of the Lord responded. The angel of the Lord called down from heaven and told Abraham not to offer up his son as a sacrifice. Again, the light distorts my beautiful picture. Okay, we've got a poor bald-headed Abraham ready to sacrifice his son. And notice he's got the knife down near his throat. If you notice over in the left-hand corner, you know, we've got somebody already here to go into Isaac's place. And we've got the angel of the Lord back up here speaking to him. Here's another picture of the nice knife, the angel. And it looks as though the angel has brought something for him. I want you to think about this. When Abraham got to the top of that mountain and he prepared that wood and he laid Isaac down on it, was that sacrificial animal already there? I mean, it may have been. Okay? But what had God told Abraham to do? Who did he tell him to sacrifice? His son. Can you imagine? God tells us to sacrifice something, and we think of all the arguments in the world or all the replacements that we want to put in this place, right? Lord, I don't want to sacrifice that. Lord, I don't want to give that up. Lord, let me give up this instead. But the animal is now there. Abraham's faith without works of obedience would have been a lie. While his work without faith would, in this case, have been a sin. The virtue of this act consisted in the fact that he obeyed God. Because he knew that Abraham feared God, now this raises some questions. First, who is this angel of the Lord? And what's this angel doing interfering in this activity between God and Abraham? And second, is he saying that God didn't know whether or not Abraham feared God and he's got to put him to this horrible test in order to figure it out? We can discover who the angel of the Lord is by understanding that the word angel means messenger. The word angel is also applied to humans and other beings. We have to understand who or what is being referred to by the context of the passage. Here our understanding is found in the last phrase of verse 12. He says, "You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Who spoke those words? Huh? Well, who did it say came and stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son? The angel of the Lord. Okay? So now who is this angel of the Lord? Who called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? God did. Well, who said, "You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me"? The angel of the Lord. Wait a minute. This is getting confusing. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. What do we have? Huh? We have Jesus. Okay? We have the second person of the Godhead. Okay? They are one and the same. In this case, we understand the angel of the Lord to be God the Son. So why is God called the angel of the Lord here instead of just God? There are a few times in the Old Testament where we see the person of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. There are times when the context leads us to understand that God in the person of the Son is being referred to. The theologians call this a Christophany. Can you think of another time that we've talked about here in the past 6 or 8 months about Jesus appearing to someone before he came to earth as an individual? Joshua, very good. Okay. Who was he then? He said, "I am the," what? "I am the commander of the armies of Almighty God." Who was that? It was Jesus. Okay. Why is Jesus appearing in these Old Testament pictures? Why is he appearing? For the same reason that he finally appears when we come to the New Testament, to put a face, to give the God that they worship a material body to encourage and grant them greater belief. How do you think Abraham must have felt when he sees this angel finally appear out of heaven and says, "Abraham, don't do anything to your son, your only son, your son that you love"? Okay? Was that a glorious time? Was that a glorious worship service? Have you ever been to a worship service where you just felt like the Lord was there? This signifies a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son. In other words, there were a few times when the Son appears on earth before the incarnation, before he took on him human flesh. This is understood to be one of those cases. Here we understand the angel of the Lord to be God the Son. So what did he mean by saying, "Now I know that you fear God. Well, it cannot mean that God was ignorant or whether or not Abraham feared Him, because God is, what's that next big word there? He's omniscient. Means He knows what? He knows everything about who? Everybody. He knows everything about everything. James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Was he not? Yes, he was. God took him for 3 days. Okay? God walked him for 3 days with the knife and the fire and the wood and his son with the thoughts in his mind. Do you think maybe there was somewhere along the way he said, well, I may not do this? Or do you think from the get-go, okay, God, I'm ready. I don't like Isaac anyway. He didn't say that, did he? No, he kept saying, my only son, my son whom I love. God, isn't there some other way? Well, there was another way, but he was waiting on Abraham to prove his obedience. And that's what this passage of Scripture says. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the Scripture was fulfilled that it says Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. The language that is used is not meant to suggest that God didn't know Abraham. It is a condescension in language to help us understand what God proved through his actions. What did he prove? He proved that Abraham trusted him with all of his being. Who was that for? Who was that for? Who's the story of Abraham for? Was it for Abraham? So Abraham, when he gets to heaven, everybody can pat him on the back and say, Abraham, that was great. Okay? No, the Bible tells us that all these things were written for our admonition, that we might learn from them. You know, if Abraham trusted God with all of his might, even down to the point of sacrificing his son, how much then should we be able to trust God? Surely Abraham and Isaac were rejoicing. They're on the mount of rejoicing. How do you think Abraham felt when he heard those words and he saw the angel of the Lord show up, and then all at once here was this animal that he could sacrifice in the place of his son? Was he hesitant with the knife now? No, let's get this done before God changes his mind or before he gives me another test. Abraham took his son off the altar, noticed the ram caught in the thicket by its horns, and they took the ram and they offered it up in worship to God instead of Isaac. Now, something had been made very clear to both Abraham and Isaac, and it caused them to offer up the sacrifice and proclaim the worth of God. What did they learn? What was made crystal clear to them? What did Abraham name that place? Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? The Lord will provide. Abraham and Isaac now knew without a doubt that God will provide whatever is necessary to carry out whose will? God's will. Do you believe that God will provide for you? Do you believe God's promise that He'll provide everything that you and I need and everything that is necessary to accomplish His will? He said He would, right? Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. There will be plenty of times, perhaps more often than not, when we look at our circumstances, at our health, at the economy, at our neighbors and think it's over, there's nothing left, there's nothing we can do. But God says in Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now we're going to spend the next hour looking at what those things were, right? No, but what were they? What were they? provision for housing, as it were. Okay. What's the old psalm say? A tent or a cottage? Why should I care? Okay. Provision for clothing? Okay. Provision for food. Follow me in faith, obediently, trusting in me, and I will provide. How will you get from point A to point B? What will the future bring? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word anxious, how could that be translated in our present day vernacular? I'll tell you what it starts with. It starts with a W. Okay? It has a zero or has an O in it, and then it has two R's, and it ends in the letter Y. How many of you worry? You know what worry is? Worry is S-I-N. Worry is S-I-N. How many of you know what that spells? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How many of you want to invite tomorrow's trouble for today? No, thank you. Is Jesus telling us to never think about the future? To never plan ahead? No. I've heard some preachers get up and say, well, if you just buy life insurance policy or health insurance policy, that's just a ridiculous waste of God's money. Oh, no, it's not. Okay? As a matter of fact, if you're going to take care of your family, you better have a little bit of both. Okay? What he is saying is we ought not to worry about the future. We ought to trust him. We ought to do what he has called us to do today, believing that God will provide for us. And when we get to tomorrow, we ought to do what he has called us to do tomorrow, believing God will provide for us. Abraham did not know or didn't know how God was going to work out his command for him to sacrifice his son and still keep his promise to make him a great nation. When was the great nation going to be? Get this, it's important. When was the great nation going to be? It was going to be tomorrow. Okay? What was Abraham concerned about? Today. And so what did God do for today? He provided for today. Okay? So, in the fact that he provided for today, Abraham trusted he's able to provide for tomorrow. Tomorrow. He was obedient for the day. He believed that God would provide for that day. And God proved his faith. Will you believe him for today? Let us understand one other thing this morning. The call on Abraham to sacrifice his only son Isaac, whom he loved, is a picture of how God would redeem his people. Man, what's God doing through all the Old Testament? Let's have a picture show. Let me show you what I'm going to do. Okay? Practically every book in the Old Testament is a picture show of what's going to happen in the New Testament or how God's planning to fulfill his promise in the Lord Jesus. God would one day provide the lamb of sacrifice in the person of his only son. His beloved son, God would not withhold a horrible death from his son, but carry it through to the fullest, because no other sacrifice could pay the debt for sin and credit his righteousness to us. If Abraham had sacrificed his son by cutting his throat, was that getting off easy? From the standpoint of death? Huh? How long do you live after your throat's been? Jesus to die. From the time that they took him and started beating on him, and finally put him on a cross. How long did they get? Hours. Hours. And which way would you rather go? I'll take my throat cut any old day. Okay? John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus said in John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his, what? Only begotten Son. Do you think maybe there's some kind of a clue there when we see Abraham in the Old Testament going, my only begotten son, my only begotten son, my own. Why was this his only begotten son? Because he was the son of promise. Because he was the son of a miracle. What was Sarah's problem? She was barren. What had to happen to her in order for her to have a child? Had to have a miracle. A miracle. What had to happen for Jesus to come into the world and be born? We have another what? Miracle. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, help me folks, is what? Condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God planned from before creation to provide the Lamb of his only Son to be the salvation of all those who will believe in him. If God was willing to do that, can we not also believe that God will provide everything we need for this day and for eternity? Abraham and Isaac learned that lesson. May God be pleased to give us that same assurance as he leads us in faith, trust, and obedience. A couple of final questions. To have a fantastic worship service, who has to be a part of it? All of us. Okay? In order to have a fantastic church that other people would like to come and minister to, who has to take responsibility for the children? I mean, if the parent isn't observing the child doing something that is wrong, you can either go and talk to the parent, okay, and help them to see, okay, or you might speak quietly to the child and say, hey, listen, you know, does your dad know you're doing that, okay, right? Folks, if we're going to grow, we have to grow in obedience unto the Lord, and part of obedience unto the Lord is for us all to be a part of each and every worship service. If our singers would come. Finally, 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.